Wow, those lights are bright tonight. How are you guys doing today? You guys doing all right? So, how was the first week back in school? Boring? Oh, come on. Right. Well, let's pray, guys. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for Velocity, Lord. I thank you for these students that have such a heart to dig in and to really learn of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to worship you with Ray and Josh, and just such a blessing, Lord, to be here. Lord, I ask right now, Lord, because you are so faithful, Lord, I ask that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would be in this place, and that you would change our lives, Lord. We'd walk out of here different than when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you guys ever met someone that had a really, if one thing could be said about them in life, it was really strange, really odd. If there could be a heading over their life or something that they were really into, maybe something they were known for, and it was just really strange. Have you guys ever read something or met someone like that? Well, if not, I got three things here of this guy who likes to invent things. And the things that he invents are just, they're kind of off the wall. But I tell you what, if I could get my hands on one, I think I probably would. So he's a guy who likes to invent. The first thing that he invented was wedge-proof underwear. Would that not be handy? I mean, I know myself, I've gotten a few wedgies, okay? That I didn't want. But it says here, it says, this is a simple yet effective device. It prevents wedgings or undergarments. It's effective for all types of wedging, from natural ride-up to suddenly bully-introduced trauma wedging. Fully adjustable and machine washable. It says, the wedge-proof underwear lets you stroll confidently even when there are large groups of dim-witted, attention-seeking bullies lurking about. So, I don't know if you guys ever knew this, but you can actually buy wedgie-proof underwear. I can't give out that information. Also, I thought this one was pretty cool, since we just got finished up with Christmas. It's fruitcake-powered Christmas tree. Could you imagine powering your Christmas tree by a fruitcake? That, I mean, I don't know. Who here likes fruitcakes? I don't like fruitcakes. So I think this is a pretty good way to use a fruitcake. It says here, it says, this is an easy-to-use device. Lets you make a simple battery from a traditional holiday fruitcake. It says, first soak the cake in lemon juice, then insert the B and the C of the ends of the wires into the fruitcake, and the lemon juice and the natural fruit acids contained in the cake do the rest. And I guess it'll light up your Christmas tree. So, I mean, who has this much time on their hands? Do you guys know this? I mean, first we got wedgie-proof underwear. Now we have, you know, Christmas tree powered by a fruitcake. And never mind, I won't go there. Never mind. Then thirdly, guys, this is a handy one. It's a burp gas filtering and deodorizing device, okay? So you know when you're in public and you have to burp and you're just like, oh my gosh, it's going to smell and I don't want to do it. Well, this is a little device. It's like a pin, okay? And they took it apart and they put a filtering system in it. So actually, when, you know, you got a burp, you're at the table and your mom will get mad at you, you know, because you burped. You pull out your empty pen with a filtering device, you burp into it, and it filters out and it deodorizes the burp. I mean, who? I mean, can you imagine? Interesting inventions here. But this guy is known for it, okay? He's known for his weird inventions. But, you know, that's kind of a funny thing. But on another note, going through the disciples' lives and learning of the disciples, and I was reading about a disciple by the name of John. And, you know, if I could take his whole life and sum it up and say, this is, if we could really look at the disciple John and say, who was he and what really, what was said of him that was really impacting, that kind of said something about himself. It says that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now you might ask yourself, why would Jesus point out John for? What about the rest of the disciples? What about the rest of the people that he came in contact with? It says for whatever reason, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Have you guys ever loved something? Obviously we have. We have parents, we have brothers and sisters, we have friends. But have you guys ever loved something that was kind of just kind of weird and off the wall? I have an example for you. When I was growing up, I don't like to get this information out, and you guys can't use it against me, okay? So, but I had this blanket, all right? And it was, okay, it was a real soft blanket. Now, and it was the kind of blanket that had the silk on the end. Do you know what I'm talking about? The silky trim around the end? Oh, those are the best, okay? And when I would go to bed every night, I'd have to have that blanket. And I think I would suck my thumb with it, you know, and I'd take my fingers and I'd just rub. I would rub the silk right there. And I just liked it. And my wife's probably like, I didn't know that about you. The sad thing is, my mom, she wanted me to stop sucking my thumb. So she took the blanket and she burned it. Isn't that intense? I think I'm still, I'm affected by it still, I think. I can blame that for a lot of my problems. My mom burnt my blankie. No, but how about you guys? Do you guys have anything growing up that you would say that you loved? Anything? Nothing. Yeah? Who has something good? Who wants to be vulnerable here and tell me something that they loved, that really they're really into? All right, let's hear it. You have a blanket? Oh, you did. You don't have one anymore? Okay, good. All right, how about you? Really? So you still have the blanket. Do you sleep with it?
No, sometimes, but it's
getting cold. Oh, nice. Up front.
I used to love Buzz Lightyear a lot. My room was like filled with Buzz Lightyear.
Really?
Buzz Lightyear, I had toys.
Wow. And, that's intense.
Yeah. It's all gone now.
It's all gone?
I asked my mom if I could find it again since she gave it away.
Bummer. So you like Buzz Lightyear. We have a couple blankie lovers. How about you in the back? A sheep purse.
Yeah.
So it was made out of sheep?
No, it was actually like a sheep
form. Oh, it was, okay, formed like a sheep. That's cool. All right, you in the back. A doll that was shaped like a banana. I don't even know how that works. A duck that you loved. I mean, it was alive? A what? A stuffed duck? Oh, so it wasn't alive. Okay, so did you sleep with it?
Yeah.
Okay, last one.
I used to have like a really big monkey and then it got destroyed.
Canadians. A really big monkey that got destroyed.
Yeah.
How did it get destroyed? Okay, this is the question. Oh, have you finished your story?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. What does that do with Canadians? Do they like destroying things? That is random. So I don't feel as bad now. I know that I had a blankie and I loved it. But you know, that's kind of funny, but it says of John that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't think maybe Jesus had a blankie. I don't know. But I do know that he had a John that he loved and that he cared for. And as we look at the lives of the disciples, wouldn't that be neat to be said of us that we are the ones whom Jesus loves? And I think we would all raise our hand and say, well, yeah, I gave my heart to Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord. Of course Jesus loves me. But guys, what I want to do is I want to look at John. And if it is said of him that he was loved by God, if he was set apart to say he was the disciple whom Jesus loved, well then, I want to know about him. I want to know his life. I want to know who he was. I want to know what he did. I want to know where he came from. And I would also say that I want to know why Jesus picked him. Well, I can tell you three of the four right now. Who he was a fisherman. Oddly enough, haven't they all been fishermen so far? But he was a fisherman. and his brother was James. And these guys were just regular Joes. Nothing special about them. Nothing that really set them apart, it doesn't seem like. And then also it says, what did he do? Well, we know he's a fisherman. He fished. He handled stinky, wet, nasty fish. That's what he did. And where did he come from? He came from Galilee. Do you guys remember anything about Galilee concerning Andrew? Remember Galilee, it was a place of just a ragtag bunch of people, okay? Peasants, people that worked with their hands. Okay, it wasn't a city of people that had like really highfalutin jobs or anything like that, but they were just the normal people, okay? I would kind of say like myself, just a normal Joe. Fourth one, why was he picked? Why was John picked to be a disciple? Or why was John picked out as the one whom Jesus loved? Well, guys, what I want to do is I want to share with you a couple passages that specifically speak about John. Okay, and so if you guys want to turn with me to Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. I'll start reading while you guys find it. It says, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfiguring before them. You say, transfigured before them? What do you mean? Well, let's think about this. I mean, James, John, and Peter, they're picked. God chooses them for whatever reason. He snags them away from the rest, and they go hiking up this mountain together. Now, just on a side note, could you guys imagine hiking up the side of the mountain with Jesus? I mean, what would that be like? What would the conversations be? Would it be really uptight and the whole time Jesus is like, you know, sharing doctrine with you? Or would it be a little lighthearted? Do you think that Jesus liked to hang out and just play around, goof around a little bit? What do you guys think? Well, I would tell you guys, do we like to hang out and fool around? We do. Who created us? God. I kind of think that God didn't have a problem with just kind of hanging out, having a good time. And going up the mountain, they were going up there, and it says that when they get to the top, that Jesus was transfigured before them. And it says that Moses and Elijah appeared. And it says that Jesus' face and everything about him glowed. He was bright and white. And what does it mean to be transfigured? It means, it comes from a word, doesn't really matter to you guys, probably doesn't really matter to me, but it comes from a word that says metamorpho. Metamorpho. It comes from the word that we use for metamorphosis. You guys have heard of that, right? Like a caterpillar. It's this little crawly thing on the ground just cruising around. And then it metamorphosizes. Is that what you say?
Yeah.
It is? Whoa. Super cool. It metamorphosizes and it turns into this beautiful butterfly. And I was thinking, guys, the three disciples, they saw Jesus in his glory. And you know what I think began at this point in time as we look at the disciple John? I think it began a transformation in himself. I think it began to see, wow, why would God pick me? Why would God choose me to go hike up the side of a mountain with him and for me to see him transformed? Why would God choose me? Why would I be the one to see Elijah and Moses in person? Why would I be the one to see God or Jesus glowing in his glory? Why would I be the one to see that? And you know what? If you guys want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, how would that affect you if you saw God in his glory? If you saw him just in all of his splendor, all of his awesomeness. Is that a word? Okay, cool. All of his awesomeness. I mean, how would that affect your life? If you saw God holy and perfect and just radiating his glory and his holiness, wouldn't that make you look at your life a little bit? would it make you maybe reflect back and say, man, what's going on with my life? And the word here for transformation, we also see the word in another place in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read that real quick before we go back to Isaiah. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And see, guys, God says here, I desire that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And at this point, we read about John. He was just a regular guy. But he was brought to the mountain, and he saw God in his glory. And it says that, and we have a similar story here in Isaiah 6. And I want to read this to you, and I want to show you the outcome of someone's life that stood in the presence of God. I want to show you the effect. I want to show you what it did, how it changed them. It says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is Isaiah speaking. And he says, he saw the wings of the angel, says, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. They've seen God. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched my lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sins purged. And he says this, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Guys, when we are in the presence of God, it puts God up here, and doesn't it put us way down here? When we're worshiping with Ray and Josh, and we're singing these songs that it's all about God. Do you know what the word worship can mean? I think it has a couple definitions, but one definition is to turn and to kiss. To turn and kiss. And so as we're worshiping God, and as we turn and we kiss and we give glory to God and we worship him, and we see God in all of his splendor. Is there something on me? Is there something on me? Is this thing like sticking out everywhere? Are you guys just like amused at me or something? No? Okay. Okay, I'm just making sure if I had like a, you know, something on my face or something like that. Do I? What is it? Oh, it's just my face. Okay. All right. I'm just making sure. You guys would tell me, wouldn't you? If I had something on my face? Okay. All right. But have you guys ever experienced that? Have you guys ever had a moment where you say, I experienced God? And when you walked away, did it change you? When you walked away, did it give you a saying, man, I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want to go and live in a different light. And I think as we look at the account here with Isaiah, as he saw the heavens open and he saw God and he saw the angels flying around, and God spoke to him, who will go? And he said, I will go. And guys, in John's life, he goes up to the mountain and he sees God. Now, not right away do we see like this huge transformation, this huge change, and all of a sudden the fisherman becomes super disciple. But instead, they walk down the mountain. You guys want to turn back to me to Matthew or Mark 9? They walk back down the mountain, and we see some interesting things happen. But I would submit to you that these things all had a part in a making of a godly man, in the making of a disciple that we would now, 2,000 years later, say, let's look at the life of John. Let's look at this man, and what can we learn from him? I would say to you that he was affected by it. And it says this. It says, now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Could you guys imagine if you saw God and God said, I wanted to show you this. I wanted you guys to experience me in all my glory. I wanted you to see Elijah. I wanted you to see Moses, but you can't tell anybody. Oh, that would be killer. That would be super hard. Secondly, guys, look at verse 33. You guys' heading probably says, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Well, you guys might see it this way. If there was actual possible transformation going on to where God is working in John and taking a fisherman and making him to a disciple, when we have the opportunity to be transformed, God then gives us options. He gives us choices. He says, okay, you want to be changed? Now, here's a choice. Do you want to continue to live for yourself, or do you want to live for me? Do you want to walk over here? Do you want to stand over here? Do you want to stand on my side, or do you want to continue to live for yourself? And let me read the story to you. It says in verse 33 concerning John and the other disciples, it says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If you were debating with someone who was greater or who was going to be picked, and you knew you had this experience with God, wouldn't you want to be like, now, guys, I mean, Pete, you know, rest of the guys, rest of the disciples, I know we're all kind of arguing who's the greatest, who's going to be number one, who's the main disciple, but I just want to let you guys know so you don't get your hopes up, you know. I mean, me and Peter and James, we just got down the mountain with Jesus, and we saw Elijah and Moses, and God actually spoke. What? Wouldn't that be a temptation? Wouldn't that be an opportunity to say, I want to put myself first. I want to elevate myself. And I tell you this because I want you to see that these disciples were just regular guys. And that every one of you guys is and can be and will continue to grow in being and becoming a disciple of God. It's not something that we naturally look like, but it's something that God is creating in us. It says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Does that kind of ring a bell with kind of what we talked about with Jesus and washing the feet of his disciples? Being a servant of all? I don't want to be redundant, but once again, Jesus says you have an option here. Are you going to follow yourself and elevate yourself and it be all about you and the spotlight be on you and say, I'm the number one disciple? Or do you live your life in such a way to where it says, I'm okay with being in the dark. I'm okay with stepping and being on the sidelines. Are you okay with being the servant of all? Are you okay with humbling yourself and lowering yourself? If you guys want to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. I think this is where we really get some insight into the life of John and who he was. You guys hit on it a little bit earlier when Kevin talked about James. You guys know the story. You guys know that James and John, they were called the what? Who knows what they were called? Who can tell me? Gabe. Sons of Thunder. And we're going to read the story really quick on why they were called the Sons of Thunder. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, So basically he's saying Jesus was focused. He was really tuned in. He was really ready to go to Jerusalem and take the cross for us. It says, and he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And it says this, it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? If you guys were, and you're just reading your Bible in the morning, and you read that, you would probably think, who are these guys? They want to call down fire from heaven and burn up all these people? That's absurd. And these are the ones that God chose? But let's keep in mind, what did the story that we just looked at before, what did it say? It says that Elijah showed up. And surely these guys liked the Bible and they were reading and they knew what the Bible said. Obviously not the Bible, but the scriptures. And there's a story about Elijah. It's a story about these prophets of Baal, okay? And they were, and Elijah and them had a contest. They made this altar and they put a sacrifice on it. And the prophets of Baal were trying to make fire come down and their gods were going to try and consume this altar and burn up this sacrifice. And they couldn't do it. They tried and they tried. They started cutting themselves and doing all these things. And then Elijah started mocking them because nothing happened. And then you know what Elijah did? Just to kind of put a little fuel on the fire. He's like, not only will I put a sacrifice on here, but I will actually douse this whole thing with water. How will it light if it's totally soaked? And he prays to God. And it says, fire from heaven fell down and consumed the whole altar. And then it says that Elijah took the 400 priests, the prophets of Baal, and he took them down and he killed all of them. Because they didn't receive the God he believed in. And they were actually in complete contradiction to God and abiding with what he said. And so do you think maybe that John and James, they saw this and they're like, wow, I want to be like Elijah. I want to be a godly man. And there was a real zeal, a really passion. That's pretty passionate. So I don't look at this as like a downfall, but I look at this as two guys that were with God and they were disciples and they had a zeal to be used by God. They had a zeal to be used by God. There's a story of a man. He was an actor. And there's a story of a pastor. And the pastor came to the actor and said, how is it that you get all these people to come see your show? But when it comes to the people coming to church, like, no one will come listen to me. And this is what the actor said. And think of this in light of passion. Think of this in light of zeal. Though it was kind of stupid and God mocked and God rebuked him, he said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. He's like, what are you talking about? You guys are crazy. Though they were zealous, though they had passion, but they were kind of going about it the wrong way. But they had passion. They had good intentions. And this is what the actor told the pastor. He said, I present my fiction as though it were truth. He says, you present your truth as though it were fiction. Guys, when you live your life, when people see you, what would they label you as? John, throughout his life, was labeled the disciple whom Jesus loved. What would you be labeled as? Do you have a zeal? Are you zealous for the things of God? Are you passionate about God? And sometimes, do you even make mistakes because of your passion? Because you so desire truth, you just so desire to be used by God, that in light of that, sometimes you may say something wrong or you may do something that wasn't right. Do you guys present truth in a way that it's truth, that it's real to people, that it's alive, that it's actually changed your life? I mean, let's think about this. If you are truly saved, if you have a belief in God, if you would proclaim to be a Christian, do you live a life that has joy? Do you live a life that says, wow, there's something different about that guy, about that girl? Or do you kind of just slip in to the rest of the crowd? Or are you somewhat set apart? Or do people see you and say, there's something about that person, and I want that for myself? So guys, John, we know about John, he was just a regular guy, right? We know that he was picked to go up to the mountain and he saw God. We know that he was zealous, but yet he wanted to call fire down from heaven and kill people. He kind of got a little mixed up there. We know that he was arguing about who was first and who was going to be last and who was second and third. See, they were real men. They had real issues. They struggled. They dealt with pride. They dealt with bickering amongst each other. Sometimes they had good intentions, but they went about it the wrong way. Can I be kind of be honest with you guys? Can I just be real? And I was thinking, how can I really tie this all up? How can I really take this truth of John and really just share with you how this becomes real in my life? And I was thinking today, I've been preparing for this message, okay? And I've been preparing, how can I really share with you guys the love of God portrayed through a man by the name of John? How can I really make that hit home with you guys to where you guys are, you walk away from here and you're changed? And for me, guys, I want to tell you that I'll just be real with you guys. The last couple days of going to school and studying and just going through daily life, sometimes I feel not qualified. Sometimes I feel like I'm not worthy, like why God, why am I here? Why did I move from Indiana to come here and to be with you guys? Why would you want me sitting right here? What do I have to say? What do I have to do? And I want to tell you guys, the only hope, the only thing that keeps me going is knowing that I am one whom Jesus loves. And he didn't bring me here. He's not called me. He's not called me his disciple because I'm perfect, but because I'm saved by grace. Can you guys take a lot of comfort in that on a day-to-day basis? Can you? I would say most of us can, because I know myself, guys. I'm coming. It's really hit me in the face right now that God truly loves me, and I've screwed up. Maybe I don't do everything perfectly. I don't always hit the mark, but many times I miss the mark. But God says, I love you, and I care for you. And when I look at John's life at the end of it, it says about John that he was brought to an island for the rest of his life to live out his life there. And it was kind of like a prison, a jail. And it says right before he went, it talks about it in history. It says that he was boiled in oil for his beliefs. He went through intense persecution. And I think about a guy that would at one point in time call down fire from heaven, that would want to elevate himself above others, that screwed up. I think of Peter. I think of all these guys. But yet, at the end of his life, he was proclaiming the love of God and the grace of God. It says in Revelation, it says that, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all things that he saw. He entrusted the end, the story, the outcome, what happens? He entrusted it to a man that screwed up and had faults. But a man that was transformed because he said, you know what? I want my mind to be renewed. I want to be changed. I want to grow. And not that I'm perfect, but I want to grow. And so guys, here's the option. Here's the choice. Here's the opportunity you have. In light of this truth, where do you go with it? What do you do? As you leave here, you probably have struggles. You probably have things in your life right now that are just like tearing you apart. You have a choice. And the outcome is, will you be a disciple or will you not?